3, we have here verse 6, a time to get. Who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
Yeah, Solomon. So let's see, where do we find it? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and then what? Okay, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The Hebrew word is Kohelet. You don't care about that. And the Kohelet was a proclaimer. Is that okay? Should I put this in my pocket?
Please, sir.
All right, thank you. So, Solomon wrote 3 books, Song of Solomon, maybe when he was young. And then the Proverbs. And here's Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes may have been written when he was the oldest. And he was a little negative. You know, you work hard and you accumulate assets, and then you die. Who benefits from them? So, there's another interesting little theme here in Ecclesiastes, and that is, you know, God has a plan, but His ways, here's a fancy word, are inscrutable. What's that mean? We just can't figure it out. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. But what an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes 3. I read, beginning with verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. This bothers me a little bit, because yesterday I was on South Mount for 6 hours, and I came back and I took a little nap. I've got some garden coming up. I should have planted a little more. I was tired. Don't tell me I'm getting old. But April 23 is coming, my 29th descent into the Grand Canyon. And it's a 17-mile hike in one day, so I have to get ready for it. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Well, if we don't plant, then there's no harvest. That's an interesting passage. You can take a look at it. Look, let's go to our handout. It said here, Solomon begins Ecclesiastes 3 saying, everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. So today I want to look at a time to gather. On Saturday, when we are talking about an estate plan, we're really looking at a time to scatter, when we're going to disperse what we've accumulated. Now, you ought to be here Saturday. I saw somebody come in with some little ones. Maybe the most important people to be here Saturday are folks who have young ones, minors. Because if you don't have a will and you don't designate who you want to be your successor, guardian, your children could be under the guardianship of someone who knows nothing about God's value system. Okay? So, frankly, it would be good if we had more folks here Saturday than we have here today. That could be possible if you would bring a few friends with you, but try to let the preacher know so I know how much banana nut bread to bring with me. I did bake 3 loaves. I gave one away, and I have 2, but I could make another batch. I love buying fruit, and sometimes I buy too much, So last year, I said to my wife one day, honey, we got some bananas that are ready to be used. Why don't you make some banana bread? Now, she has arthritis, but Kit said, I've never made it. So I said, well, let me try. So I made a batch, and as I was stirring it up, I thought, ooh, it's a good thing Kit's not trying to do this, because the batter was a little stiff, you know. I shared it with somebody, and they liked it. Now, that was bad, because then I fixed 40 more loaves. Oh, mercy. You know, I'm a Michigan farm boy, and there are a lot of things I'm not going to start doing until I get older, because I don't have time for them. People ask me if I golf, and I said, not yet. Do you play basketball? Well, not yet. Probably never will on that one. But I'll never forget the first time I cooked a turkey. That was so neat. And after that, some years I would cook 10 or 12 and give them away to needy people. How hard is it to cook a turkey? Not too hard. Remember the first time my wife cooked one, I was attached to the U.S. Embassy living in the Mediterranean, and I invited a bunch of fellow servicemen over, and she was a little embarrassed when I pulled out the giblets. They were still in the package inside the turkey. Anyway, how hard is it to cook? I'm sorry, it really is not that difficult. Now, some of you know, because you were here during the Sunday school hour, that I just returned from India. I was so impressed with the college building, Shiloh Baptist Bible College, that we put up, and on the same plot, a lovely orphanage. I was impressed with those facilities and the security wall around them and a beautiful new gate. I have pictures of them if you want to see them later. It costs you a nickel. Anyway, and then I went inside the kitchen, and here's the cook standing so proudly by her fireplace. And she's cooking with a few sticks of wood. There's a supply of them just outside the door. And so how about you cooking for, say, 65 people over an open fireplace with a few sticks of wood? Man, I thought, have we got it good? I have a beautiful stove up in my attic that I'll get down in a few weeks. It will take to the Grand Canyon. That stove that we use, I use once a year, and I loan it to some other folks for outings, would be an improvement over what she has. Okay. Anyway, this is quite a passage. This is quite a principle. To everything there is a season. I better get back to the text. A time to every purpose under the heaven. Let's look at a time to gather. Saturday, we'll look at this, a time to scatter. Was Solomon disillusioned as he wrote this? You know, God knows the end from the beginning. And God has a plan. Often man cannot know that plan. However, man can do something, and there are some things man ought not to do. I remember when I was out of high school 5 years. I worked a year, and then I was 4 years in Uncle Sam's Canoe Club, the U.S. Navy. And I went off to Bible college, and I listened to a university professor who was the head of the business college, and he didn't have a very good attitude. But I benefited from the presentation. He was talking about being a success financially. I was so poor, we walked back and forth to college, and I carried my books in a brown paper sack. Now, I had buddies who had leather briefcases. I was envious. It was okay. I never was a day late on my tuition. My wife and I were, I think, probably given 15%. And there were periods when we went months and had meat only one day a week. We'd have it on Friday. It would be tuna or chicken or ground beef, whatever was on sale. But I want to tell you something. I was saving a few bucks every week because I came under the influence of a couple of neat ideas. Okay? And one idea is this. Money isn't everything. But if you have a little money, it can keep you from a lot of suffering. Did you know that? Now, years ago, I'll tell you more about this on Saturday. Years ago, my dad called me from Florida. Our home, we still had a family farm in Michigan. My dad called me from Florida and said, "Son, I've drawn up a trust, and I've named you as the executor. I hope that's okay." I said, "Yeah, that's okay, Dad." I waited 7 years to go down and have a look at what he had. Now, Dad had 6 years of education, one-room country schoolhouse. I went there, too. It was built in 1885. That's not when I went. But my grandmother did. And it still operates today in the Thumb of Michigan. The slate board was on the wall a century, and they took it down. If you want to see it, I have one of them hanging in my office. I love working on the slate board. Now, a lot of folks like these whiteboards. Do you know what I mean by a whiteboard? Hey, it's okay if you have a gas mask. Mercy me, what does it take to clean one of those things? Give me the chalkboard. I love working with my old chalkboard. But Dad had 6 grades of education. His father had come to Christ late in life. Grandpa had been a heavy drinker. So he spent his money the wrong way. And he beat his wife. My grandma was very happy when her husband came to Christ and his life changed. Amen. Right? Not only did he quit beating grandma, but he loved the Word of God. I brought some Bible reading charts. They're back there. There is a problem with those Bible reading charts. You know what it is? They won't read your Bible. But I hope you're reading your Bible. You see, I dropped on my knees, Adak, Alaska. I spent 13 months up there, the Cold War, intercepting the Russians. Okay, it was August 20, 1959. I was 20 years old. Okay, I'm in my 76th year. Quit doing the math. I dropped on my knees and I asked God to forgive me. I said, "Lord, I haven't done right about the Bible. And I have a dominant left eye. I was a poor reader." I said, "Dear God, I'm working full time, but I want to read the Bible." And 2 months and 6 days later, I finished reading it. The overflow of the Bible in my life led to the salvation and spiritual growth of fellow sailors and Marines. Okay? Now, what about you and your Bible? Are you into your Bible? Well, Daddy said, "Son, would you be my executor?" I waited 7 years to go down to Florida to have a look. And when I took a look at what he had, I said, "Dad, God's been good to you." And my dad began to cry. He said, "Son," he said, "I think since I trusted Jesus as Savior, I've given him 17%. See, when my wife and I were married, May 21, 1960, I did not invite Mom and Dad to come from Michigan to California. Not because we had a strained relationship. Well, I knew I was on my way to the Middle East. I was in radio intercept. I would spend the next 2 years intercepting Israeli spies operating out of Egypt. I was in plain clothes attached to the embassy in the northeast corner of the Med Island of Cyprus. But I was going to drop my wife off to live with Mom and Dad, and they had just taken in a family of 5 kiddies who had lost their parents. The Hagel children, ages 2 to 14, no relative wanted the responsibility of taking on five children. Well, my mom cried for 3 days and three nights, and Dad said, okay, Dorothy, we'll see if we can get them. They got them. Well, Davy, the youngest one, when he was old enough to leave home, Dad said, well, Dorothy, let's hook on the hunting trailer, we'll pull her to Florida and get out of the snowbanks of Michigan. So they went around different places. They ended up in Sebring. There was a JRBC-approved Christian retirement center being started, Maranatha Baptist Village. Dad pulled in there. His first morning he woke up, he said, well, I won't be a couch potato. Let me see if I can help the men. There were 17 people there. They stayed for 26 years. When they left, there were over 450. That's a little growth. And Dad wouldn't take any money. Mom wouldn't take any money. I was down there. Mom was crying one day. I said, what's the matter, Mom? She says, Jerry, the doctors told me that because of my varicose veins, I have to give up my job. She was so happy. She said, but I got to work for my Jesus 21 years and never took a penny. I come from a very unusual family. Did you hear me? I said to Dad, God's been good to you. I said, you know, you shouldn't have over $100,000 in a bank, one account, because it's not FDIC approved. Let me tell you how Dad had accumulated. Oh, they'd been down there a few years, and the manager called him in and said, Charles and Dorothy, the next phase of our development, we want to put up what's going to be called the Sunshine Lodge. We'll have four apartments down one side of the center aisle and four apartments down the other. And the folks living in here, they don't need to go to the hospital, but they can't cook for themselves. We're not going to put it up until we can get a mom and a dad to take care of these kiddies that are in their 80s and 90s. Well, Mom cried for 3 days and three nights, and Dad said, well, I guess we'll take on a third family. So this time the kiddies were in their 80s and 90s. Mom cooked for them, and Dad pushed the Mom twisted hair. She went to hair twisting school right after high school. Some think it's called cosmetology. I think it's better to call it hair twisting. Mom was a good hair twister. I watched her twist a lot of hair before I joined the Navy. She went to work in Flint, Michigan, twisting hair, and worked a few days. Absolutely loved it. But she cried every night, and after a week, she told the lady she wouldn't do that anymore. And the lady said, Dorothy, you love twisting hair, and you're good at it. She said, I know, but I can't take any money. So I got news for you. My mom continued to twist hair into her 90s, but she didn't take money. Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, I'm afraid all the heroes are not necessarily TV evangelists. You got me? You know your life's going to end one day. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. How's it going to be at the judgment? Are you a giver or a taker? Now, on Saturday, we're going to talk about scattering, giving, but this today is about gathering. How, what's involved in our accumulating an estate? Well, I have to tell you this. I was in my office in 73. The Lord led us out of South Carolina into Memphis, Tennessee. And I got to start a Christian school with 460 kids the first year. Well, a grandma came into my office one day, says to me, I think these books would be more interest to you than me. They were written by Reverend Timothy Dwight. He was a son-in-law to Jonathan Edwards, an early president of Yale College. They were two volumes of a five-volume set. And those he was a great preacher. You know, Harvard and Yale, all those early Ivy League schools were started primarily to train preachers. Anyway, three chapters in one of those volumes on the fifth commandment, honor thy mother and father. The first commandment was promised that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, that word, Hebrew word, is kabod. It means to honor, it means to put on a pedestal, to highly respect. The boys and girls, if they're going to kabod their parents, it means they're going to be careful about how they think about them, what they say about them in their presence and in their absence. Okay? So Timothy Dwight, three chapters on the fifth commandment, honor thy mother and father. And when he was talking about the responsibility of parents, he said parents have a responsibility for education. They have a responsibility for provision and responsibility for settlement. We don't know too much about settlement today. That means after they finish high school and college, you stay with them to help them get a job and help them get in their first house. But in education, he said, parents are responsible in the home early to teach two economic principles. The first principle is the principle of industry. My dad must have read that book, because I was 6 years old when he said, Jerry, you get to come to the barn with me this morning. I'm going to let you have a new experience. So I milked my first cow with an Armstrong milking machine. Any of you ever milk a cow with the Armstrong milking machine? I milked that cow that morning, that night. For the next 6 years, I milked with the Armstrong milking machine. Morning and night. When I was 12, we brought in a Surge milking machine. When I was 13, I was running the most complicated equipment. When I was 15, I was doing the work of a 50-year-old man. When I joined the Navy, okay, I had been working 200 acres of ground. My daddy had taught me responsibility. So I'm going to ask mom and dad, what are you doing to teach your children industry? The second rule is economy. You know, it's a little tricky when you're in the city. My boy was 11 when we got him two paper routes. And I told him, I said, son, I'll help you, but you're going to have to set aside 40%. You put it in a bond. So 11 years later, he said, Dad, I'm getting married. Can I cash that? I said, yeah, that's why you have it. Our daughter was 14 when she went to work helping to sweep the floor in a florist shop. And would you believe at 14 she ended up in the summer working full-time and paying Social Security? Now, I don't know what to tell you on this, but I'm going to tell you something. When it comes, Solomon said there is a time to get. We won't worry about a time to scatter till Saturday. But a time to get. I'm going to tell you what may be involved in this. We may have to work. Yesterday, I was talking with young people on South Mountain, and I told these young people, I said, you know, this past summer we ministered in France and Germany, and I took my wife, my sister and her husband to Normandy. We were there shortly after the 70-year anniversary, 6-6-44, of 100,000 men crossing the English Channel to storm the beaches of Normandy. I don't have enough time to talk to you about how moving that was. And a few days later, I was at Dachau, Hitler's first killing station. I want to go to Dachau because a few years ago I preached a funeral for a godly friend. Fran was a nurse. She told me, Jerry, I went to Dachau 2 days after our soldiers took it. And I saw the mounds of dead bodies. I saw people dying. I'll never forget the stench. But here's what I want to tell you. As we were hiking those trails in South Mountain, I told her, I said, 16 days after Roosevelt came to office, he signed a bill to form the CCC. And 53,000 men worked in Arizona over the next 10 years. Two camps on South Mountain, 400 men at a time, building trails that we hike today. They were not military camps, but they were run in military fashion. Those fellas were being paid $30 a month. They kept $5. They sent $25 home. A fourth of our families were unemployed. That was in the 30s, after the Great Depression. Okay? So a lot of suffering. Anyway, one of the young people said to me yesterday, just before lunch, she said, Dr. T, what do you think? Is it time for the federal government to once again do this kind of thing? I said, you know what? I'm afraid God's hand of judgment is on this nation. How many men would be willing to work today for $30 a month? And, I mean, we have so many people on the dole. What would $25 a month coming from a son working, what would that mean? Oh, mercy. We are in a mess. Okay, well anyway, let's get to this handout so you'll think you've gotten something today. You know what? God knows the end from the beginning, and God has a plan. Often man cannot know that plan. However, man can do something, and there are some things man ought not to do. So the major part of this is Roman numeral 1. Here are some do's. If you are going to come to financial independence the Bible way, first of all, you must recognize, the first blank, recognize that God owns it all. He created all, that is. Consider Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. B, recognize man is steward. You know what that means? A steward owns nothing but is responsible for what is committed to him. Consider Psalm 8, verses 6 and 7. Thou madest him, that is man, to have, here it is, dominion over the works of thy hands. Sorry, the computer made a misspelling. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. You know what? God has made us steward over all of creation. So, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. C, recognize man was given the mandate. What is a mandate? I teach some courses in school law, and we have what is called a mandamus. It comes from the same root. A mandate is like a commandment. A mandamus is an order from a higher court to a lower court. Recognize man was given the mandate to work before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. Notice, Genesis 2:15, see, little I. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. I'm sorry. I am not a linguist, but I love the Bible languages. So I've given you a couple of Hebrew words. But lad is to work, to dress, to serve, to till the ground. You fill in the blank there with till. To till, and I don't think he had a rototiller. To till the ground, to work in a garden. The Hebrew word for keep is shamar. It means to watch, to preserve, to guard. Look, Adam was put in the garden and told to work the ground. Secondly, to guard the garden. So I ask a question. Where was Adam? Where was Adam when Eve was being tempted by Satan? He was to be guarding what was in that garden. So, I have to tell you something. A little over a year ago, some of you know this already, probably you know it if you've been around me. A little over a year ago, I said, I'm going to get some chickens. So I have 11 backyard chickens. How many of you knew that? Only one people? You didn't know that, Pastor? Well, preacher, I'm up to you. Listen, we're coming to Easter, right? Okay, when I was a child, we'd get 300 leghorns. What color are leghorns? White, and they are flighty. Okay, a leghorn rooster can be very mean. Anyway, I have one leghorn. Look what I brought the preacher. You heard of green eggs and ham? Stay there. You can come and get these, preacher.
Gladly. Thank you, sir.
Yeah. I got a word for you. They were late yesterday and the day before. So don't plan to hard-boil them. You go to the store and buy those fresh eggs because they'll be at least 10 days old and then the shell comes off easily. If you want to hard-boil some of these, I'll give you two hints. Put a little vinegar in the water and then when they're finished boiling, immediately douse them, put them in ice water. When we came to Arizona in 79, I bought a house on a double-sized lot. Now, our house was a year and a half old. It cost the first owner an extra $250. But I said, I got to be able to plant some trees. So one of the trees I planted was a fig tree. Summer before last, I harvested 42 gallons. Last summer, I cut my harvest short, gave away figs because we were going to Germany and France and some other countries. You see, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave him the responsibility to work the soil and to guard it. Now look, for me to have a piece of property and not have it producing, to me is a violation of God's plan for man. Man is to take charge, to have dominion, to trample upon. That is, everything we have is supposed to work for us. Now, I was bothered about something. The perimeter of, I have a garden, we have fruit trees. My wife makes fig jam. I just took a bunch of it over to California because I had a trip there a week ago. And figs are very mild. By the way, I think it was the forbidden fruit. Some of you, it's okay now. Some of you think it's the apple, but the apple orchard was 7.25 miles away from the figs. And when they got caught, you remember how they clothed themselves? In fig leaves. Now we'll get two harvests of figs. The first harvest is the end of May, and they're large and juicy. Our summers here, the climate here is just like you have it in the Bible Belt. I lived there those 2 years. And honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. When you give God the first figs, that's an act of faith. Because the main harvest comes off the end of June, a month later, and the fruit is drier because of the hot climate. Okay? But here's the deal. I have these fruit trees and I have this garden, but the perimeter of my place, I had trouble keeping the grass down. So I have a chicken run all around my property. I don't have any problem with the grass. They eat every blade of it, right? So, see, what are you doing about taking charge? If you're going to be, as this says, a time to get. My parents were married 72 years before Dad passed. And Dad was 85 when he called me from Florida. Said Dad said to me, "Jerry, I'm going to retire." I said, "What do you mean you're going to die?" No, he said, "I don't mean that." He said, "I'll still help the men, but you know this thing of retirement, I have a hard time with that word because I was not taught that." See, the Bible places a premium on what the older women and older men are supposed to be doing. Right? So, we better get on here. The bottom of that first page. Understand that with a mandate, there is a responsibility, authority, and accountability. God's given us a command. I point this out. A mandate is like a commission. The President of the U.S. grants military commissions. Jesus gave the Great Commission. And he is authority. Oh, I get nervous when preachers talk about the Great Commission and they look only at verse 19 and 20 and they overlook the all-important verse 18. A mandate is given by a higher authority to a lesser authority. God has given three mandates. My friend, this relates to stewardship and your gathering. A time to get. As you're accumulating assets, don't overlook these three mandates. The first one is the creation mandate. So on a little Roman numeral, three I's there, you have Arabic numeral one, the creation mandate. That is the one, take dominion. Some would call it the dominion mandate. I wanted to call it the creation because I have three C's. We are to be take charge creatures. And then we have the great commandment. Well, what was it? Jesus was asked. It was a trick. What's the great commandment? And he quoted two passages. You want to take a look? Open your Bible to Deuteronomy 6. What did he say was the greatest commandment? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, here's where he started. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt, here it is, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Then, where did he get, and he said, the second is like unto it. Go to Leviticus 19. See, he had memorized this. Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Look what it says in Leviticus 19. Hey, wait a minute. This is the great commandment. Thou shalt not avenge, I'm in Leviticus 19, 18, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt, here it is, love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm the Lord. So while we are gathering, while we are accumulating assets, I want to ask you something. What are you doing with these three mandates? The creation mandate, the great commandment. If I were to look at how you're handling your finances, would it be evident to me that you love God? Would it be evident that you love others? And then what about the Great Commission? How big financially is the Great Commission in your checkbook? Well, avoid extreme attitudes towards money. Here's a word of caution. Asceticism and materialism. 1 Timothy 4 could be seen as an attack on asceticism. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. What am I talking about? I'm not saying that you can never have any fun. God's blessed you with material things. It's okay to use some of that for pleasure. I would say to you, be careful what percentage, be careful how much you do with that. Be thankful for what he gives you. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. The Lord sends poverty and plenty. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. If God has blessed you with assets, you need to remember from whence it cometh. Luke 12:15 is a warning from Jesus about materialism. Here's the other side. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Little Roman numeral 4, Ecclesiastes 5:15 reminds us how much we had when we came into the world and how much we take with us when we die. And it came forth of his mother's womb, the word is naked. That's how we're going to leave this earth. Little Roman numeral 5, Luke 16:13, who's your master? So while you're gathering assets, you want to be careful that money, assets, do not become your master. So here's some don'ts. Don't go into debt. Avoid debt. To come to financial independence the Bible way, one must learn to save. Roman number 3. I want to give you a definition on debt. Debt is a promise to pay later for what a person receives now. You know what it does? It presumes, the word is future. It presumes on the future. Finally, Roman numeral 4. Consider what the Bible says about debt. I mentioned this on my 4-jar banks. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Be careful about the plastic. This often leads to bankruptcy. This is what the wicked do. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Romans 13:8, no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What I want to tell you about is this. It's all right for us to be focused on gathering. We won't have anything to scatter if we don't spend time gathering. So work. Think. Take charge. Make things work for you. Now this is a little tricky. How do you teach children to make money work for them? How do we do it? Particularly as our nation gets more and more crazy and we move away from the kind of school upbringing that I had, by daddy who was taught to work as a child. But I'll just give you an idea. When I started in college, I was 5 years older than my classmates, and I was blown away with how expensive were books. I mean, I had to pay $6 for some textbooks, $11. And then I noticed at the end of the semester, some folks were selling a $12 book for $6. I said, you know what? I'm going to buy that book. I'm going to need it in 2 more years. So I bought those books. I loved to buy them from girls who were making A's. And I rented those books for $2 and $3 a semester. I had a lot of books that had made me money. Are you listening to me? You ought to get the book by George Bowman. Here's how to make money. Here's how to succeed with your money. George Bowman, B-O-W-M. I ordered one early this morning because I've given some of my. Well, I've loaned them and they didn't come back. Listen, you could buy a car with low mileage, well below the market, drive it for 2 years, and sell it for more than you paid for it. I know because I've done it over and over. I have a brother, that's the way he's gotten rich. God hasn't called me to get rich by buying and selling cars. Pastor Gradwell, I appreciate the opportunity to come today because your church family, if they will take to heart some of these principles I've shared with them today, you can improve the level of your success in gathering. And when you leave Earth, you can have accumulated enough in your state that as you scatter it, you can advance God's kingdom. If you get to visit our campus, go out on the porch of our academic building, see a brass plaque there. There's a picture of Mom and Dad. I shot it of them on their 60th wedding anniversary. They were right in front of a lake. Dad had stocked that lake with fish. And when the manager said, Charles and Dorothy, we need a mom and dad to run Sunshine Lodge after Mom's 3-day crying spree, and Dad agreed to do it. Dorothy said, Charles, how are we going to feed them? Well, he said, we got a lot of fish in the lake. And he said, I got two gardens. See, Maranatha Baptist Village had over 200 acres of ground. Dad said, I'll have a bigger garden. I tell you what, our younger generation could learn from the older folks. Right? Father, I pray Thou would help us to learn these principles, to learn the Bible principles of personal industry and economy. I often reflect on the fact that when Jesus fed the thousands, they gathered the remnants. It's so stressful to see the waste in our society. And it's stressful to see young couples, middle-aged couples, older couples who haven't read the book, the Word of God, or they haven't understood it, or they're not willing to live the simple life of contentment so they can make both a difference today and in eternity. I pray that you'll help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.